Well, I got a phone call the other day from a man that apparently he used to be an usher in a church around here. He was an usher for years, but now he's looking for another church. And I asked him, I said, well, why are you looking for another church? He said, well, something happened here not too long ago, and I just can't stay anymore. So I asked him, well, what happened? He said, well, I'm standing at the door of the sanctuary just carrying out my responsibilities. He said, my responsibility was when people come, you know, I just would walk them down to a seat. Well, this elderly lady came in. She's a visitor, and looked at her, and I said, well, ma'am, thank you so much for coming to visit our church. Here, let me walk you to your seat. Well, he walked her in, going to sit her down toward the rear of the sanctuary. She looked up at him, and she said, oh, no, I want to sit up front, as close to front as I can get. He said, ma'am, are you sure you want to do that? Our pastor is really boring. She looked up at him, said, Sonny, do you know who I am? He said, no, ma'am. I'm the pastor's mother. He looked at her and said, well, do you know who I am? And she said, no. He said, good. Now, I think that's a joke. I don't know if that's a true story. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, today is part three in the series, The Days of Jeremiah Are Upon Us. And as we go through this series, here's what struck me about this. This entire series is a prophecy. Now, many people in churches think that if you don't start off with a bunch of tongues and then say, yea, thus saith the Lord, that it's not a real prophecy. And it helps, you know, if you use King James English. Well, this is a prophecy. This whole series is a prophecy. The further we get into it, you're going to understand that very, very clearly. And as I mentioned, this is not going to be a verse-by-verse breakdown of the entire book of Jeremiah. We will be going through Jeremiah. We won't be reading the entire book of Jeremiah in these services. And I won't be belaboring every chapter and so forth. What I'm going to do is, as we go through Jeremiah, I'll just be sharing with you what the Holy Spirit shares with me that I'm supposed to bring forth. Now you can, in fact I would encourage you, read the book of Jeremiah. Just go back and take a look at it. And, you know, I mentioned last week how that the Lord impressed upon me, don't try to rush this. Because He is showing me so much. Just, you know, sit back, take your time, and just go with what I give you during a service. And I might think we're going to get to, you know, points A, B, C, and D during a service. Well, we might get A and B. But when it's time, when I'm finished, and a better way to put it would be, when He's finished, we'll stop. Then we pick up with the next service. And why don't you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll pick up there because I'm going to review briefly from what we've covered so far. And we'll be back in Jeremiah here in just a little bit. But in this, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, it's a revelation of God's call upon Jeremiah, what He wants him to do. And remember that in this series, when we go through these passages in Jeremiah, I'm going to be sharing with you the symbolism that the Holy Spirit is pointing out. So it's not going to be the perfect interpretation of what was happening during Jeremiah's time, but it's how the Holy Spirit's going to use it and say, you see this right here? Okay, let me share with you how that exemplifies what's happening today. Keep this review kind of short here. Jeremiah was sent to the Jews. And he was sent with a word of correction. Well, several words of correction concerning how they were living, the way that they had compromised the Word of God. Jesus was sent to the Jews as well, but he spoke to the Jewish leaders concerning how they had twisted the law. The Apostle Paul, he addressed churches that he had helped establish, about how that they had drifted away, to bring about correction. Well, the same thing is true today, and we'll see this again here in a few moments, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, God told Jeremiah, you know, I'm appointing you over nations. Well, what's happening, God is raising people up throughout the world, and they are being appointed by God as voices for Him to the nations. Now, it's not just one person per country, but it's what this represents. He's raising people up to speak to not just races or not just countries defined by borders, but to those countries and to the body of Christ within those countries. And the body of Christ, as you know, is not limited to national borders. Okay, so God's raising these people up. And these are people, maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't, but He's using them. And He's speaking through them. And we'll see this here in a little bit more clearly. We looked over in Jude how that God gave a warning through Jude about Christians and primarily teachers, call it, you know, pulpit ministry people, whether apostles, prophets, doesn't matter, how that they were going to be creeping in unawares. And what that means is they look like you, they talk like you, they act like you, they use the same kinds of terminology, on and on it goes. But in reality, they are corrupt on the inside. They started off on the right path, but they got corrupted along the way. Later on in Jude, it talks about how that these people, they're going to end up being twice dead. And you know that... You can't be twice dead unless you were dead, then made alive, then dead again. And I know, you know, boy, I was raised to where that kind of a thing couldn't happen. And once you're born again, that's it, buddy, you're in. And no way you can miss out. Well, Jude seemed to think otherwise. And I think I would rather go with Jude than man. Twice dead. And the warning there in Jude had to do with, you've got people that are rising up, and part of what they were doing was rejecting godly authority that He has established in the church. Well, that brings up a question. How do you identify godly authority? Very briefly, there will be an anointing of authority, if you will, on that individual. And that individual, when they speak, call it preaching, call it teaching, when they speak, they are not going to deviate from truth and incorporate traditions or the doctrines of man. They are going to deliver the word uncompromised to those who will hear it. John the Baptist was kind of like that. He did not serve as a high priest. However, he was a voice of authority to the Jews at that time. Jesus was a voice of authority. Well, we see how that went for Him. You know, He did a lot of great things, taught truth, but they crucified Him. The Apostle Paul, Peter, John, I mean, on and on we could go. We read these stories about these people, and it's almost like we do not know how to properly identify them. Here's what I mean. We read this, and in our minds we think, how in the world could anybody rise up against the Apostle Peter? Why, didn't they know he was the Apostle Peter? Why, and then there's John? Who in the world would speak against John? Didn't they know he was the Apostle John and Paul and James, and on it goes. But back then, those people that lived in that era, all they did was see another human being. That's it. And unless they were spiritually hungry, you know, lost people can be spiritually hungry. That's what leads them to being born again. Unless somebody had a spiritual hunger, it was very difficult for them to identify who Peter, John, James, Matthew, Paul, who those people really were. Same thing today. It's what happened with Jeremiah. Those people had become so cold in the relationship they could have with God. I know they were lost, but you know, even David, my goodness, you read David, he had a relationship. Let me tell you something about lost people, Old Testament and now. They can have as much of a relationship with God as is possible for somebody who is not born again. The proof of that is the Old Testament. You're going to tell me Abraham didn't have a relationship with God? You're going to tell me Moses didn't? David? Ezekiel? I mean, the list goes on and on. But see, God has to stop short of that spiritual interaction, relationship, fellowship, because they're not compatible spiritually with God. So it can go up to a certain point, but then it ends right there. Well, that's the way it was with Jeremiah. God sent him. And those people were so cold in their relationship with God, they did not recognize that God had appointed him to have authority over them in what he spoke. Today, the same thing is true. These people that are being raised up, they do not have the voice to the world, if you will. In other words, the world is not listening to them like the world is listening to so many other preachers. And yet, they're going to speak the Word of God. They're going to speak truth. But here's what's interesting. Once it has been spoken, it's been released. And now the body of Christ is responsible for it. And in this day and age of technology, do you realize what? Let's just say there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. Let's say half of them, 3.5 billion, are born again. That means there are 3.5 billion people who could have access to everything I preach and teach because of the way technology is today. Well, anyway, in Acts chapter 20, look here in verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus, he, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now, the church at Ephesus, according to historians, was, during this era, the largest church in existence. Some historians say that it had a membership of over 100,000. Now, they did not have their own church building back until Constantine delivered his Edict of Toleration. The Christians could not have their own buildings for their churches. So what they had to do was meet in homes. And yet it was considered, you know, the church. So where he says here that he called the elders of the church, this is talking about, you think in terms of the word elders as a blanket statement, the leaders of the church. Because not everybody that was ministering in one of those home settings would have been a pastor, but they would have been somebody in leadership within the structure of that church. So he calls for a ministry conference. So all these church leaders and all, they show up in Ephesus. And you pick it up in verse 28. Paul is teaching them. He says, well, in fact, look in verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Meaning, Paul told them, "Guys, I've taught you everything that God has taught me. I've laid it out for you. I've made it clear. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, what is it they were supposed to feed the believers? Well, verse 27, the whole counsel of God. What we today would call the Bible. And Paul says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Well, this goes along with what Jude said about, you know, men, you know, creeping in unawares. But then in verse 30, he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Here we have maybe 200-300 people. I don't know how many. It might have been 1,000. I really don't know. And he looks out over across the bunch, and he is prophesying. He is telling them, here's what the Lord has shown me. Here's what the Holy Spirit has revealed unto me. That the day is coming, there are going to be some of you in this place. You're going to begin rising up and teaching things that oppose truth to draw disciples unto yourself. Now, these guys didn't show up because they were already, you know, messed up in their doctrine. He says in verse 30, shall men arise? In other words, it hasn't really started right now, but it's going to happen. Well, there's not one in the bunch who would have said, that's me. Amen. Hey, everybody. Look here. I'm the one that's going to rise up, lead people astray. You can count on it. Send me your offerings. Nobody would have done that. They'd have been looking at each other like, is it him? Paul, it's him over there. I knew it. I don't like this guy. I never liked him from the beginning. I'm not even sure he's saved. No, none of them would have recognized that in themselves at that time. But Paul was saying it's going to happen. And he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This has been going on now for 3 years. He's been warning. For 3 years. He's been telling them, you better watch out. You better watch out. There are these wolves are going to start to rise up. And in verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, number one, fellas, I commend you to God. I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. In other words, you guys better stay in the Word. You better stay in His presence. You better stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only way you're going to be built up. That's the only way you're going to be prepared. That's the only way you're going to be able to guard yourself against what is coming. Now, where was it that Paul had this seminar in Miletus? But Paul had ministered to several different churches in several different locations throughout that entire region of what we would call the Middle East. But which city specifically did he call the elders to come from? Ephesus. Ephesus, not Galatia, not Corinth, not Macedonia, Philippi, no, Ephesus. Now turn over to 1 Timothy. And keep in mind what Paul said to all of these people, all these ministers, all these leaders within the church. In 1 Timothy, just pick it up in verse 1. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at, where? Ephesus. Why? When I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See this? Instead of Paul taking Timothy with him, he says, Timothy, I'm going to leave you in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit has been warning me. Stuff's going to shake loose here. It's going to get bad. And I'm leaving you here to charge, now look at this, that thou mightest charge all? No, some. Some what? The ones that are rising up, that are starting to deviate away from the truth that have been delivered to them, the whole counsel of God that they had been taught. He left him in Ephesus to do this. Now that got me really curious. Because the first thing that we see, well, first off, okay, there are two things associated with Ephesus. A warning that there are going to be people, leaders within that church, rise up to begin deceiving folks. Then we see Paul taking a step to try and prevent this. Not just through the ministry seminar in Miletus, but now with Timothy. He says, Timothy, look, I'm headed off to these other places to minister, but I'm leaving you here. And what I want you to do is to identify those who are teaching wrong stuff. He used the word some. He didn't use the word all. Find those. Now, guys, listen. Listen closely to this. He's telling Timothy to identify the preachers who are teaching the wrong stuff. And he's telling him to charge them. In other words, Timothy, you are the voice of Jeremiah in Ephesus. You, by God, are appointed in a position of leadership over everyone in the church at Ephesus. And your responsibility is to charge them, instruct them, tell them, do not preach anything other than sound doctrine. I hope this is sinking into you folks. Timothy was instructed, really, Paul wouldn't have done this if God hadn't led Paul to do it. So God tells Paul, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, here's what you need to do with Timothy. He is being appointed by me over Ephesus and the entire body of Christ that exists in that area. Paul, I need you to go to Macedonia. I need you to go to these other places. And then Timothy had the responsibility to identify, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have heard. Timothy had the responsibility to identify these people that were rising up and go to them, or somehow, some way. I mean, I don't know how this process was carried out, but somehow give an instruction, teach nothing other than what you have heard from the Apostle Paul and from me. Here's why, from me. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I'm sending Timothy because Timothy is going to be able to teach to you the same things that I teach in every church where I go. That means Timothy understood everything that we read about the Apostle Paul that we say we cannot understand. Timothy understood it. Not only did he understand it, but he was able to stand up in front of people and teach it in a way that they would understand. So Timothy had this responsibility to tell these people, stop teaching anything other than what has been delivered unto you. He had to identify them. In fact, when you go through and you read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul helps identify some people by name. Well, this got me really curious. So I began looking in both 1 and 2 Timothy. And here's what I found out. If you take 1 and 2 Timothy and you combine them, you're going to come up with 196 verses. Out of those 196 verses, and you got to leave it in context. If you don't leave it in context, I don't know what you're going to come up with. But out of those 196 verses, 106 of those verses specifically identify correct doctrine, wrong doctrine, right teaching, maintaining the faith, so on and so forth. That's 54% of 1 and 2 Timothy identifying the problem of error. Out of all the things that Paul could have written about, 54% focused on this one thing. And when you go through and you read 1 and 2 Timothy, it won't take but a few minutes, your eyes will begin to pop out. You begin to see these warnings. 1 and 2 Timothy could have been written today. Some of the same things are happening. Some of the same things are taking place. However, here's what we know. Not all those folks in Ephesus listened to Timothy. I don't know how many did. I don't have any kind of numbers. Don't have any way of following up on that unless there's some supernatural revelation by the Holy Spirit. But some of them did not listen. And they went their own way. They kept teaching their own thing. Same thing today. The word is going to be delivered, and there are some who are not going to receive it. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This whole thing of the days of Jeremiah are upon us. I hope people will listen to this and receive it. But I'm concerned. I'm going to say it this way. I'm concerned that many will not. The truth of the matter is, I already know. But I'm concerned that many will not. There are a lot of people who try to cause division when it comes to teaching. And there are some people who, well, they think of themselves more highly than they ought, but they don't mean to. And when they get a hold of a teaching, and this has happened more than once, they want to be validated in the eyes of others. They want their teaching to be accepted. They want it to be esteemed. Now, maybe they're not looking, or at least they don't think they're looking for a lot of public acclaim or ego stroking, but that's really what's going on. They say that they have pored over Scripture. They say that they've meditated. They say they prayed in the Spirit. And they have this teaching. And there have been just a few times where they have actually tried to get either Dave Roberson or Tim's Temple, Gary Carpenter, myself, to substantiate what they're teaching, in part to bring division between Dave Roberson, Tim Stemple, Gary Carpenter, and me. They hear something they disagree with. They don't pray it out. They don't leave Scripture in context. And so they want to find somebody who will back them up so that they can go to the other or others and say, well, I've got their backing and they agree with me. Therefore, summa. Now, what they're really doing is they want their teaching to be esteemed. Well, that's never worked. Because, well, no need to go into a lot of details. But that's never worked. And let's just say some people will interpret a reaction any way they want if they think it validates them in the eyes of others. And I'll just say this, you know, there are a bunch of people, and I think it has to do with somebody hearing this, you are wasting way too much time digging around in the Greek and Hebrew definitions of words. You are wasting your time. You're not getting anything from God, but you sure are filling your head with a bunch of information that nobody else is going to understand. Nobody is a figurative term. Other people riding the same cart as you, they'll understand. You need to spend more time in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, and get off your high horse, man. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being wrong, just as long as you're willing to be right after you figure out you're wrong. So here we have Jeremiah. See, when you're walking with God, and I mean, when you are truly receiving from Him, you don't need confirmation or validation from man. You just deliver the word. Whoever's going to receive it is going to receive it. If they're not, they're not. I don't seek to have Dave Roberson, Tim Stemple, Gary Carpenter, or you pick whoever you like. I don't need them to stand behind me yelling, go Jim, go Jim, amen, everybody listen to him, oh, this is good. I don't need that. I mean, yeah, hey, it's nice when people do that, but that's not what I'm seeking. You know, I just deliver what God has given to me. And they do the same thing. And when people begin seeking for validation from man, you know right then and there, they are not seeking God the way they want you to think they are. And Jeremiah, you know, he had this call of God on his life. And he wasn't too sure he could do it. I mean, he tells God in verse 6, he says, look, I can't speak. I'm a child. I'm not ready for this. God told him in verse 7, Jeremiah, don't do that. Don't call yourself a child. Don't call yourself unqualified. He says, you'll go to all that I send you, all the people I send you to, and whatever I tell you to speak, that you'll speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now I'm going to pass along to you the things that the Holy Spirit shared with me relative to the symbolism here, and how this applies to us today. In verse, just pick it up in verse 15. Well, in verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Okay, what land? What land are we talking about? We are talking about, just say, the land of the Jews, Israel, okay? That's symbolic of the body of Christ. Again, symbolism. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Now, in the book of Revelation, what do we see toward the very end of the book of Revelation? What is coming down? The new Jerusalem, right? The holy city. This word Jerusalem represents the place of God, the throne of God, the presence of God. Now where he says, lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, and they shall come and shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem. Here's what this represents. Where it talks about the families, the Holy Spirit said this represents every denomination, every organization, and every church that exists on this planet that says it is a part of what I am doing, a part of the body of Christ, a part of the kingdom. He says, I am calling them to account this day in my presence. And notice where it says that they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates. That represents he is speaking to the leadership of these organizations, these denominations, these churches. He says, I am calling them this day into my presence before my very throne. I'm calling the leaders to account for what they have done. And in verse 14, where it talks about that an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land, the evil that this represents, or the symbolism here, is the compromise, the error that has broken forth out of these denominations, out of these churches, out of these organizations that is spreading across the land or spreading throughout the body of Christ. In verse 16, he says, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." Where it says in verse 16, "I will utter my judgments against them," the question would be, well, how is he going to do that? Well, the answer is back up in verses 7 and 9. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not on my child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 9, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." In verse 16, "I will utter my judgments." The way that he utters his judgments is that he takes these voices of Jeremiah and he begins to deliver his word to them. Then they stand up and they begin to deliver his words of judgment over what they've done. It isn't that God's going to boom this voice from heaven and the whole planet's going to shake and everybody's going to hear it. He is going to speak through those he has appointed in positions of authority throughout this world. And so he says, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness." That word wickedness, it has to do with everything that opposes God. Now remember who he's speaking to first and foremost. He's speaking to the leadership, to the churches, and the people that compose the body of Christ, those who have gone astray. And he says, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness," all the stuff that they have done, all the stuff they have taught, all these things that they have said, every area where these organizations have turned away from that which is truth, all of the areas where they are opposing God, God is speaking his judgment. Now, you think, yeah, boy, it's gotten pretty bad here in the last couple of years. No, you don't understand. It's gotten bad the last couple of years because of what was done over the last 50 years. See, what God is talking to Jeremiah here about, it didn't just happen overnight. It didn't happen in a month. It happened over a period of years till finally it got to this point and God said, I'm going to have to raise up Jeremiah and have him speak my judgments. Deliver to the people this word of judgment over what they've done, touching all their wickedness. Then he says, who have forsaken me. Now, when you read that phrase, forsaken me, the image is this. I don't want God. I don't need God. Get him out of here. Who cares about the law? I mean, relative to these folks back then, who cares about the law? Who cares about the sacrifices? You know, we don't need any of that. That is not what he's talking about. As it applies today, it's not people who are saying, oh no, there is no God. We've been wrong all these years, folks. Oh no, there is no Jesus. We've been wrong all these years. No. When he says they've forsaken me, what he's talking about is these people are still serving, they're still preaching, they're still teaching, but they're not doing it the way God has instructed. They're not doing it according to the standards of his word. So they're still putting on their preacher clothes, whatever that means to their church and denomination and group. They're still showing up. They're still going to church. They have not walked away from him, but what they've done is over a period of time, they have deviated away from truth. They've carved out their own path, but they're still naming God. They're still naming the name of Jesus. The Jews back then were still naming Jehovah. The Jews were still, when this was going on, they were still offering the sacrifices. They were still killing the animals. Shedding the blood. Now listen to this. Shedding the blood of the animals for their sins. They were still doing that. And yet God says, I'm going to speak judgment over their wickedness. Well, I'm sure they would come up and think, who do you think you are, Jeremiah? Don't you know that just last week we shed the blood of the bull for our sins? That blood was shed back then. It's covered our sins. We're not accountable for this stuff. Does this sound familiar? The blood of Jesus was shed 2,000 years ago. Who are you to come to me and tell me I'm missing God? Who are you to come and judge me? You know, judge not lest you be judged. Who do you think you are? The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, cleansed me from my sin. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. That blood is still good today. Well, you know what? It is still good today. But you've got to repent. This was part of the message of Jeremiah. Repent and make it right. And so here God is saying, you know what? They've forsaken me. They're going through the motions. But they have forsaken me in carrying out their duties. He says, now look at this. This is interesting. He says, they have burned incense unto other gods. Well, I got to looking at this. I'm thinking, okay, incense. What are we talking about here? Well, in Psalm 141:2, Revelation 5, verse 8, Revelation 8, verses 3 through 4, it references incense is associated with prayers. So he says they have burned incense unto other gods, and I'm thinking, well, now, okay, something does. I don't understand because I'm sure these guys were dropping to their knees and saying, "Oh, Baal, come and help us. Oh, Ashtaroth, come and help us." I mean, maybe some were, I don't know. But there had to be more to it than this. There is. But listen to this. You can go back in Leviticus chapter 16 and read about it. Once a year was the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was supposed to go, you know, kill animal for his sins and the sins of all the people. And he would take that blood in, you know, the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. But along with that, he had the responsibility of burning incense. Now this incense, the fragrance of it would have filled, you know, the Holy of Holies, the outer. I mean, just people would have smelled it. It was, you know, very pungent in a fragrant, good sort of way. So he had the responsibility of burning this incense. Now that wasn't the only time they burned incense. But if you messed up on the incense, God got really mad. Do you remember? Well, Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, remember those two? They come up with their own idea about burning incense. It cost them their life. In their minds, we're burning incense unto the Lord. But from God's perspective, you guys aren't burning incense the way you're supposed to. You're not burning the right kind of incense. You're not going about it the right way. Yes, you got your priestly garments on. Yes, you got the censer. Yes, you've got everything. And to the casual observer, it looks like everything you're doing is exactly what you're supposed to do. But from my perspective, you have violated my word when it comes to the burning of the incense, and now you guys die. And they both drop dead. Where he says in this verse 16, they burned incense unto other gods. It isn't so much that they're burning incense and saying, Baal, Baal, O Baal, or any of the other gods. Here's symbolism. They're doing what looks to be the right thing to everybody. But they are violating my holy standards as I have laid them out in my word. And because they are violating that which I call holy. Well, what does God call holy? Well, for one thing, his word, the Bible. When you begin teaching something other than what the Bible has to say, do you realize what you're doing? You're burning incense to other gods. There are people who are taking the word of God, the New Testament even, and they're twisting verses and teaching that homosexuality really is not a bad thing, that God's all right with it, almost to the point of saying that God approves of those kind of relationships. You're burning strange incense. You're burning incense to other gods. What God? God of perversion. This is the symbolism here. They burned incense unto other gods. And where it says, worshipped the works of their own hands, this is talking about, look what we have built. Look at this organization we have built. Look at the size of the building we've built within what we do in our organization. Oh, and by the way, it's all right if you have this kind of relationship. It's okay if you do this. It's okay if, and you know, it's okay to vote for these kind of people over here because, you know, we all need progress. We all need to have community advancement. I mean, whatever they want to call it. It's the work of their hands. But they're still naming God. They're still naming the name of Jesus. They're still going through all the motions that to the world looks like the right kind of religious institution. Here's the thing. If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know the difference. We sit back and we wonder, how in the world could so many Christians be going to so many of these churches that are teaching this stuff? How can they buy into this? How can they buy into that? You've got Christians that are coming out now, and they're saying, well, you know what? I'm just not so sure that the alternative lifestyle is so bad. If that's how people are choosing to live, then we should honor and we should respect that. Christians are saying this. People you never thought would say it. Pastors are now... Pastors are coming out of the closet. Not that they're homosexuals, but they are now approving. There's a pastor here not too long ago who said, well, I no longer agree with the traditional teaching about homosexuality. What is the traditional teaching? It is the Word of God. That is the tradition. The Word of God is the tradition for the body of Christ. And the moment that you come out and you say something like, well, I no longer agree with the traditional teaching, what you're saying is, literally, God, you're wrong. Our society is right. So God, you need to correct what you think, because we're sure not going to correct what we want to do. And by the way, God, as a pastor of a church that preaches Jesus Christ, I approve of this message. That is exactly what's going on. Now, they won't say it like that, but this is what God's trying to get across here to us through the imagery in Jeremiah. They're worshiping the works of their own hands. And then he says in verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now basically he's saying, you do what I tell you, because if you don't, it's going to be very embarrassing for you. But he says, gird up thy loins. In other words, you know what? You need to just develop the rhino hide. You need to develop some internal fortitude. You need to be strong in me and the power of my mind. You need to be ready for this. Gird up your loins and get ready for it, because here it comes. Speak unto them all that I command thee. You know, Paul in Galatians 1:10 said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Too many people today, especially those in the places of authority within their churches, organizations, and so forth, they're pleasing men. They are passing, you know, one denomination here not too long ago said, well, we're going to redefine marriage. It's between two people who are in love. Two people. Traditionally, this has been man and a woman, but, you know, two people. And they think because they vote on this, that they have God's approval. Do you see the arrogance? Yeah. It's a stench in the nostrils of God that man would stand up and say, we'll make these rules and then tell you all about Jesus. We wonder, how in the world, you know, why is God putting up with this? It's called grace. That's what this whole series is about. It's a message of grace bringing correction that hopefully will lead to repentance, so that people don't go any further off than what they are. But you and I both know that's not going to work in 100% of the cases. He said, you speak what I tell you to speak. Whatever I command you, I command you. We need to see the Word of God as Christians, especially if you're in any kind of a teaching position, a pulpit position. You need to see the Word of God as not a suggestion of what you should teach. It is a command. It is a command. A command. Now listen to this. Listen, if it is a command, if God says, here's my word, deliver it. If it is a command, I hope somebody hears between the lines in this one. If it is a command, you can't pick and choose what suits you and what you want to deliver to keep the people in your church happy so they come back next week and put money in the plate. It is a command. You don't have, well, you have free will. But if you're going to serve God, you don't have the option of saying, well, I don't want to deal with those issues. They're kind of controversial. That's not what I'm called to teach. I'm called to make people feel good about themselves. I don't need you to make me feel good about myself. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can encourage me and I'll feel good about myself and my relationship with Him. But I don't need my itching ears scratched. I hope I never get itching ears. Unless they're itching for the Lord. I hope you guys are seeing this. You speak what I command you. Don't be dismayed. This whole thing of being dismayed, what this represents is there is the possibility you could become discouraged and quit. Now, those of you that are sitting here, those of you that are listening to this, and you're thinking, yeah, go get them, Brother Jim, go get them. Now, this is for you too. You're supposed to be a voice. I don't know who to. But if you're in this, you're in it. This is you too. But I'm not called to be a pastor. Doesn't matter. You're still called to hold to the same standards and not compromise. You know what? I'm hoping this doesn't apply to anybody in this room. But there's a bunch of you, wherever you are, there's a bunch of you, you're afraid to speak out truth. Because you're afraid people aren't going to like you. You're afraid your family is going to argue. You're afraid that somebody's going to come into disagreement with you. You're afraid your friends aren't going to want to be around you. You're afraid you won't be buddies with people anymore. You know what? When you're a friend to the world, you're an enemy to God. Now deal with it. You're not called to compromise. You're called to walk in love.
Well, people need to be like Jesus.
Boy, there's a sermon coming on that one. But not today. The potential for being dismayed is there. And he says, but you better gird up your loins. Then in verse 18, he says, you know, verse 17, gird up your loins. Verse 18, for behold, I, God, have made you this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls. He's using natural terms to describe what he has done for Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, not only have I touched your mouth, put my words in you, but at the same time, I have released an anointing upon you. Here's how I see you to me. Jeremiah, you are a defensed city. Well, we know Jeremiah wasn't literally a city, but God's trying to impress something. So when he says you are a defensed city, what's the image that would pop up in Jeremiah's mind? Here is a city that is defensed all the way around from all invading forces. God says, Jeremiah, you are an iron pillar. Now in Jeremiah's mind, he's seeing a pillar of iron that it's supporting something that can't be knocked down, that it itself is so heavy it can't be knocked over. It is stable. He says, you are brazen walls. What are brazen walls? Well, there are no arrows that are going to brazen, brass. Brass walls. That's metal. That stuff's thick. That stuff's heavy. There are no arrows or spears or rocks or anything else, they're going to be able to penetrate through a brass wall. And God is saying, Jeremiah, you are all of these things against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. In other words, all the people in these denominations, all the people in these organizations, all the people in these churches, it doesn't matter what their position of authority, they could be the head of that denomination all the way down to the pew sitters. If they are adhering to the wickedness, he says, I want you to know something. I have ordained you protected against all of them, even the leadership. Even the ones who have the voices to the ears of millions of people around the world. He says, I want you to know that you are protected by me. You are a defense city. You are an iron pillar. You are brazen walls. And no matter what they say against you, use it. Let me bring it home for today. No matter what they post on Facebook, No matter what they put on their websites, no matter how they criticize you in social media, he says, it will not penetrate into your life if you will stand strong in me, because I am your defense. I am your shield. I am your shelter. And I will protect you from this. And then he gives him another warning in verse 19. And he says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So he's telling you right there, again, these right now, the days of Jeremiah are upon us. They're going to speak against you. They're going to fight against you. Not just speak, they're going to fight. They're going to do what they can to discredit you. They're going to, and listen, there are preachers out there right now. If I wanted to pick some fights, I could post some stuff on a website to expose their error, but you know what's going to happen? They're going to fight back, but I want to point something out to you. Look at this, verse 19. And what's the next word? They. Is they singular or plural? Plural. And they shall fight against thee. The singular or the plural? The singular. In other words, he's saying, Jeremiah, you better get it settled right now. You are outnumbered. You are outnumbered. You are outvoiced. But they are without my call and without my anointing. They may be in that position of authority. But I have set you and anointed you in a position of authority over them. That's the way it stands in my kingdom. In their kingdom, you're just a worm. You're a nothing. You're uneducated. You're an ignorant person. You don't know what you're talking about. But in my kingdom, you are the one who is chosen. Now, I want to read something to you. This was a prophecy that came forth, I think it was in June of 2008, 6 years ago, and delivered in July of two. In fact, this is actually in my July 2008 letter. Considering everything we've heard so far in this series, I want you to listen to this. It's a prophecy that I typed out and printed. The condition of the church this day is not what I had intended. Because of the blindness that exists within my church, most of my children do not understand how far beneath the church really is from where I want it to be. You have come to the place of believing that as long as you are born again and love me and demonstrate some level of commitment to me, that that is all there is, that and that is all that is necessary, and that everything else is secondary. But I say unto you, that is the condition of a newborn babe. Most of my church is in that condition. Many of those that I have called to preach are preaching out of head knowledge and not spiritual revelation. I have those in my church who have wondered, how could it get this way? How could it have sunk to this level? For you see, the deeper you go into me, the more you are going to see what I see. There are those who will hear these words who are spending their time in churches that I never sent them to attend. But they feel good in those churches. And there are times that their emotions are stirred and they believe they are supposed to be in those churches. And yet, I am not blessing those churches the way they think. You see, anyone who practices enough can move and motivate a congregation emotionally. And there are many outward physical demonstrations that people say is a move of my Holy Spirit when it is not. It is simply a move of the flesh stirred by emotions. Because of the way many pastors have walked away from the fullness of what I desire to be taught in my churches, I would rather those churches be closed. And you have a precedent for this. For did I not in the Old Testament declare that Ichabod should be written above the door, for the glory has departed? You see, when my glory fills a church, you are going to have things happen reminiscent to what took place in Acts chapter 2. For was not my glory released through my Holy Spirit? And yet church after church after church never experiences my glory. They barely get some people to commit their lives to my Son Jesus Christ. And I would have you know this, that many of the salvations that you hear about are not genuine salvations. They are nothing more than an emotional decision birthed out of guilt. And there are a lot of people in the churches today who truly believe they are born again, but they are not, and they are destined for hell. It has taken centuries for me to be able to get the church to the point to where they could once again begin to move in the revelation of my glory and my truth. For remember, listen closely to these words,
For if you do, you're going to understand a lot about the current condition of the church. Go back and read with great intensity everything my son said in the four Gospels. Read closely what he said. For when it came to him speaking about what would cause his followers to understand truth, he said that it would be a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For did he not say that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide you into all truth and teach you all things? He did not say, read my word. He said, the Holy Spirit. And the reason he said that was because simply reading my word is not enough. For there are many churches that read my word. The pastors read my word. And yet they preach conflicting doctrines. If the Holy Spirit were leading and guiding them into the truth of my word, they would not be preaching conflicting doctrines. You must see this, and you must understand this. My son said, the one you have accepted as Savior, as Lord, my son said that the Holy Spirit would be sent to teach you all things and to guide you into all truth. On the day of Pentecost, what was it that drew the masses to hear the preaching of my servant Peter? It was not the cloven tongues as of fire, but the thing that caught their attention were the tongues. And then Peter stood up and preached, and thousands were genuinely won to my son Jesus. Not only was this documented in my word, but at the same time, this was also documented by your enemy. He made an association that day between tongues and revival. And from that day forward, he began fighting against tongues. This is one of the reasons why when Paul went to Ephesus and he found believers and they said they had not even heard of the Holy Ghost. And now, centuries later, you have entered into an era, a generation. You are living in this generation where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is being restored to fullness like never before since the book of Acts. Think closely of this. Satan has fought so very hard, not just to keep the gospel out of people's ears, but also to keep people from understanding about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what praying in tongues would do for them. And you are living in the generation when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is again being taught in my church. In your terms, you would say that this has been a lost art for centuries. And as far as the overall condition of the church is concerned, you are right. But it is being restored now, not just in this country, but around the world. That understanding is being restored. And here's what is happening. The more of my children that will yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and will pray in tongues and make that kind of prayer a lifestyle, they are following the pattern of the apostles in the New Testament. For how do you think they received the revelation that I gave to them that became my holy word? Those of you who will do this, that will apply this teaching, you are following in the footsteps of the apostles. You will not receive new revelation or new scripture, but what you will receive is the complete understanding of the revelation that I gave to the apostles that became scripture. As this happens, as you continue to pray in tongues, all throughout this world, those who will hear and receive this message and apply it to their lives, there is going to be an anointing continue to rise up on the inside of them. For my servant John wrote about this in 1 John. He said that it is an anointing that abides within you, and it is a result of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and received that evidence of speaking with tongues, that anointing has been deposited on the inside of you because it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to release it. And the more you begin to pray in tongues is the more that the anointing will rise up, it will build up, and it will be released through you. As it is released, it will become like a rushing mighty wind in the realm of the Spirit. It will become like mighty waves of glory, like the seas crashing upon the shore. And it is going to begin to sweep through my church. And hear me now what I say. You are approaching the time when there is going to be conflict within my church, a civil war like what you have never seen in your lives. It is going to get, as you would say, very ugly, and is going to be centered around the truth that is released by the glory of the Holy Spirit as my children pray in tongues. For as you pray in tongues, you are not understanding the fullness of your words, but what is happening is, as you open your mouth and you begin to release those words, you are literally releasing glory, just as I did in Genesis chapter 1 when I spoke and my glory was released and creation came into being. As you pray in tongues, this glory is being released and it is increasing in the world. And this glory released is going to come in direct conflict with all of the garbage that I have listened to from pulpits for centuries. I am angry over all those that I have called who have abused that calling and preached things that I never intended for my church to hear. But I am also rejoicing greatly on my throne this very hour because there are so many that are capturing the ministry of my Holy Spirit and they are praying in tongues and this glory is being released. The conflict that you have seen so far pales in comparison to what is coming. it is going to get very bad. But I say unto you, the glory that is being released is also going to bring about a type of prejudgment. For you see, I prefer to judge now in a way to bring people to repentance so that their doctrine and their error is corrected than to wait until they stand before me on that day of eternity. I say to you, be prepared. Be prepared to be criticized. Be prepared to be spoken against. And for those of you that hear this, that are in churches where there is not an emphasis on this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you have been there long enough to realize that your leadership is not going to lead in this direction, I speak to you from my throne and I call you out. You are wasting your time. Get out of those churches that I am not anointing with mighty glory and mighty power. Come out of them, for in my word I have said, come ye out from among them. And you have interpreted this to mean only to separate yourselves from intense fellowship with the lost. But I say, get away from those shepherds who are not feeding you from my pasture and my table. Get out now. If you do not heed my warning, you will stand in judgment and equal judgment with the pastors who are preaching the error. For I am speaking to you out of my love for you. You do not understand how your spirits are soiled by all of this wrong doctrine. You do not understand what I see. I love you so much. I love you so much that I gave the Holy Spirit to work this work in your life. But I say unto you, if you will not follow my words and heed what I am saying to you and come out of those churches that are not teaching what I have ordained to be taught, come out now. Do not let the pressure of friendships and positions of responsibility hold you back. Come out now, I say. If you will do this, and if you will begin to pray in tongues, you are going to experience my presence in your life in a way you have never known. You have wondered what it was like for the apostles to walk in close fellowship with me. I say to you, let the Holy Spirit minister through you. Pray in tongues, and you will find out what it was like to have that kind of fellowship. Or do you think that I honored them above you? Do you think that I used them in a way that I don't want to use you? I will not use you to write scripture, but I will use you to release my glory into this world. The days are short. You do not know how short the days are. And this time of conflict has to come. For you see, I want to give my church the opportunity to make things right now. It is not my will for there to be conflict and strife within my church. But this is a form of judgment to try to bring about correction. Look throughout my word. Have I not always brought correction through my apostles and prophets? Even in the Old Testament, the prophets were used to bring correction. This is how I work. Please take heed to my words. I want you to know my glory. I want you to know my love. I want you to know my presence. I want my power to flow through your hands. I want you to represent me. But it is so critical that you get on the path of what my Son established. And know this, I am here to heal, deliver, and set free. I am here to help you along the way. I am here to see to it that you experience everything I have said in my word that you can experience. So do not dismiss these words. Take heed to what I have said. Let my Holy Spirit work a mighty work in you. Let him fellowship with you intimately on a spiritual level, and you will change from glory to glory to the point that you are the perfect reflection of my Son Jesus. That was 2008. And it's happening now. We're seeing it. It was happening then, but it's increased, exactly what he talked about. In fact, there are portions of that that could be an amplified version of what we've read so far in Jeremiah. No difference whatsoever. There is a call going out, and it's up to us to respond to it. There are going to be others in the world who are going to be saying these same things. Oh, they may not call it the days of Jeremiah. But they'll do it in the way that God has instructed them. I don't want to play games in this myself. I would hope you're kind of serious about this too. But this civil war has intensified. Now here's what's interesting. The civil war in the United States was about slavery. That's what this civil war is about, too. Getting people set free from slavery to sin and wrong doctrine. Jesus made a statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to what? Preach." Preach the gospel. The gospel is not simply a matter of you must be born again. The gospel is the sum total of everything about the kingdom. That's healing.
That's tongues. That's worship. I mean, it's everything about the kingdom. That is the gospel. That is what we are supposed to be doing as a voice of Jeremiah. We are supposed to be declaring by that anointing of the Holy Spirit the sum total of everything that's been established by God for believers in the kingdom. Don't be surprised. Do you remember when Jesus prophesied and he said the day's coming when they're going to turn you over to be arrested? Go back and read that prophecy. He was talking about people, quote, in the church. I don't know what that literally means, but let me speculate. Let me just speculate. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, okay? Hello, police? I was in church the other day, Sunday, and what our pastor was preaching, I'm telling you, it was nothing but absolute hate speech. Let me tell you what he was saying. He was saying, and then, when in reality it's not hate speech, Jesus would be arrested today for hate speech in some countries. Now, I'm not saying that's where we're headed. But what I am saying is, we better consider the possibilities. Already the police have investigated one church because they put a sign, I forget exactly what the sign said, but something about, like, don't go to hell or something like that. I mean, and somebody reported it as a hate crime. And that church was investigated. It was in the United States. That church was investigated. And it wasn't any big deal. Now, I don't know the whole story, but I do know this. The church said, okay, well, we'll take the sign down. And I'm thinking, I don't know that I would have. I think I would, unless God said, take it down. I'd say, God, you want me to leave that up? So that I, you know, we open a door to deliver the message to the world? I don't know. But I can tell you this. If you'd have talked to your grandparents, assuming they were Christians, and if you'd have told your grandparents, Grandma, while you're sitting there on her lap, and she's bouncing you, giving you cookies and ice cream, and you'd have looked at her and said, Grandma, you were reading your Bible earlier. She'd have said, yes, I read my Bible. You'd have said, you know, Grandma, the day's coming. They're going to take the Ten Commandments out of all the schools. She'd have looked at you and said, now, honey, you've had too much sugar. Grandma, the day's coming. They're going to take the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. Grandma, the day's coming when they're going to tell children they're not allowed to pray in school or read their Bible in school. Your grandma would have thought you were messed up. She'd have talked to her kids and said, how are you raising this child? Where are we? Where are we? We're living in it. We are living in days that we never thought would be here, that our parents didn't think would be here, that our grandparents surely didn't think would be here. But it's happened so gradually, we just pretty much accept that that's the way it is. The days of Jeremiah are upon us because there are too many in the church that are agreeing with the social standards and then saying, yes, but it's Jesus. I don't think they know Jesus the way they say they do. In fact, I know they don't. Because with God, there is no compromise. Now, listen, there are more parallels that I'm going to be showing you as we go further into this. Things from the New Testament. Things that tie in with this in the Jeremiah. There are a couple of other prophecies I'm going to bring forth here in the next few services about all the things that you've had before, we've read to you before. All I would say is, in closing, spend time with God. Talk to Him about this, how it might relate to you. Where do I fit in? You know, this stuff about the wickedness and everything, I mean, is there some of that in me? Have I been burning incense in the wrong way? Father, You show me. Tell me what You see in me. Then help me to get it corrected. And here's the thing, He will. Because His desire is for us to get these things corrected before we stand in front of Him on that day of judgment. Praise God. Well, you guys have a lot to chew on this afternoon. It's more than lunch. Hallelujah. Maybe there are those of you watching, and you're thinking, boy, you know what? There was a lot about praying in tongues in that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not a scary thing, but it's God working a miracle in your life to give you the ability to speak in a language that did not originate with you or anybody else on earth. And as I lead in this prayer, you just repeat it after me. And at the end of the prayer, I'm going to say in Jesus' name, amen, then I'm going to start praying in tongues. Folks here are going to be praying in tongues. You just begin to speak forth in tongues. Many people say, well, what do I say? Well, I don't know, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. It may not sound like me. You may think you're trying to imitate me, but it'll sound differently. And that's okay, because it's whatever the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring forth out of you. Now, if you want this, you can have it. But the one thing you're going to have to do, if you keep speaking in English, praising Jesus and all this, He's not going to interrupt you. You have to make a conscious decision. I'm going to stop speaking in a language I know and just start making these sounds. You may think it sounds like baby talk. Well, you know, however it sounds to you, that's what it'll sound like. Your mind won't understand it because it's a language that's coming straight from God. But it is praying in tongues. It is praying in the Holy Spirit as God's spoken of in His Word. So if that's you today, even, you know, those of you that are here, you know, you don't have to come up and have me lay hands on you. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit right where you stand if you want to. It's totally up to you. And based upon what God has said in His Word, I think it would behoove everybody to want this. But just pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank You that I am born again. I thank You that You are my Savior. And I ask You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite You into my life. And I ask You to give me the gift of praying in tongues. I refuse to let my mind interfere with this. I will receive this gift from You. And I will pray in tongues. Because I know You will give me that utterance. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep praying in tongues. Just keep praying in tongues. Just keep praying. Those of you that are watching or here that you've received this gift now, you just keep praying in tongues while you listen to me. The devil will try to lie to you and tell you that this is not of God. But this language coming out of you right now is what God has given to you. It's what you asked for, and He has honored your prayer. And the folks here are praying in tongues, this gift that the Lord has given to them. Same thing with you. Spend as much time as you can praying in tongues, because that enables the Holy Spirit to confirm to you that this is a gift that's been given to you from God. And the more that you pray in tongues is the more that you will build yourself up on your most holy faith. It's the more that you will edify yourself spiritually. It's the more that you will be praying out the truth of God's will for your life. You can go to daveroberson.org and either read online or download his book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. It is the absolute best book out there, explaining about praying in tongues and what it does. And it's no charge. You can go and again, that's Dave Roberson, D-A-V-E-R-O-B-E-R-S-O-N.org.